welcome everybody here. I want to tell you, it's a different perspective being up here and seeing all these empty chairs. And of course, we're missing a few today, but still a blessing to see those who are here. It's a blessing to be here in this new building facility, meeting hall. I'd like to share with you a joke Brother Roger shared with some of us this last week. That was kind of cute. I shared this joke with a few of my coworkers, went over really well. So here it is. Recently, while going through an airport during one of his many trips, President Bush encountered a man with a long robe, staff, and two tablets of stone. President Bush went to the man and said, "Aren't you Moses?" The man never answered or just kept on looking ahead. Again, the president said, "Moses!" A loud voice. The man just kept staring ahead, never answering the president. Soon a Secret Service agent came along, and President Bush grabbed him and said, "Doesn't that man look like Moses to you?" The Secret Service agent agreed with the president. "Well," said the president, "every time I say his name, he just keeps on staring ahead and refuses to speak. Watch." Again, the president yelled, "Moses!" And again, the man stared ahead. The Secret Service man went up to the man in the white robe and whispered, "You look like Moses. Are you Moses?" The man leaned over and whispered, "Yes, I am Moses. However, the last time I talked to Bush, I spent 40 long years wandering in the desert." I thought that was kind of cute. Thank you, Roger. Well, we can all see the humor, you know, in this joke. The situation that we see in this nation is anything but humorous. While Bush might be one who might speak to Moses, most people in this nation would want nothing to do with him or the commandments that he received from Mount Sinai from Almighty Yahweh. Matter of fact, there's a push in this nation like never before to remove the Judeo-Christian values that this nation was founded on, and I'm sure you've all seen this. You know, for years I said that I couldn't see Christianity being persecuted in this nation. Let me just say for the record, I'm wrong. For the first time, I'm seeing Christianity in this nation under assault like never before. There's a push by an extreme few to do away with anything that resembles or that we find in Yahweh's word. In the last few years, we've seen story after story from schools, local, state, federal governments, renegade judges, and other officials, all removing the Ten Commandments, prohibiting recently the reading of the Declaration of Independence, the reading of certain letters from our forefathers, and certainly Yahweh's word. For example, even though the following quotes are historical, they are banned by most schools because of their religious nature, because they show morality. They prove that our forefathers were religious. They considered morality a valuable tool in society. For instance, President George Washington, in his inaugural address dated April 30th, 1789, which he addressed to both houses in Congress, he said these words, quote, "It is impossible to rightly govern without G-O-D in the Bible." Now, how many politicians today would you hear that from? "It is impossible to rightly govern without G-O-D in the Bible." He went on and said this in another quote, "Where it is a duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty G-O-D, to obey His voice, to be grateful for His benefits, to humbly employ His protection." President George Washington. Similar quote, Abraham Lincoln once said, "The only assurance of our nation's safety is to lay our foundation in morality and religion." I think that's an astounding quote. The only assurance of our nation's safety is to lay our foundation in morality and religion. Where do we today lay our assurance? In the military and man. Abraham Lincoln understood that there was more to a nation's safety. In another quote by Abraham Lincoln, he said, "It is a duty of nations, as laws of men, to owe their dependence upon the overruling power of God, to recognize the sublime truth announced by the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history, that those nations are blessed only whose God is, he says, the early L-O-R-D, Yahweh. Only whose mighty one is Yahweh. That's from Abraham Lincoln, folks. Thomas Jefferson, the last quote here, says, "Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed the conviction that these liberties are the gift of God?" These quotes are the reason why I believe this extreme view is trying to silence this nation's historical past. The secular movement that we're seeing in this nation has only really taken root since the 1960s. I'm sure some of you can remember that. Those who are promoting the secular movement know this, and for this reason are using every tool in their arsenal to remove any biblical morality left in this nation. And we've seen attack after attack after attack in the last few months. You see, they know that as long as people in this nation have somewhat of a moral compass, that their agenda of secularism will never happen. What's sad is that this extreme view seems to be gaining ground with each passing day. They're convincing an ever-increasing portion of this nation's population. More and more are falling for this lie. For example, many people who say that they're religious support the notion of separation of, quote, church and state. To the surprise of many, this notion was foreign to the forefathers of this nation. They never wanted separation of church and state. That was never their goal. That was never their intention. It's been only recent groups like the Americans United for Separation of Church and State, and of course, the all-powerful ACLU that's been soliciting this lie to the people of this nation. These few, I believe, relish in the idea of becoming more like Europe and Canada. As Europe revels in secularism, this nation is not too far behind, I'm afraid. Places like France, you know, they're proud of the fact that they've thrown out the commandments, that they've removed a presence of religion from the nation. You know, I was watching the O'Reilly Factor Thursday night, and he was covering legislation in France that would make it a crime to say anything that might offend a minority. Can you believe that? This would include any derogatory statement to homosexuals, women, Jews, Muslims, or any other minority group. In my opinion, this is an example of political correctness gone amok, and I believe that we're seeing traces of this in this culture today. In another article I read 2 weeks ago, I read where the Canadian Supreme Court just okayed gay marriage in that nation. You know, if we follow down the path that we're going in this nation, it won't be long until we who know and follow the morality of Yahweh's word find persecution. Now, what does Yahweh say about a nation that's going or has gone astray from his word? That's going to be my focus today. What's the result and impact of turning from Yahweh's word as a nation? We know that in the Torah that Yahweh speaks of both blessings and cursings. Blessings if we obey, and cursings if we disobey. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28. We're going to look in this passage for just a few minutes. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. It says, "There, and it shall come to pass, if you shall listen diligently to the voice of Yahweh your Elohim to observe to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that Yahweh your Elohim will set you on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you." They're going to overtake us. We won't be able to refuse. If you shall listen, there's the condition. If you shall listen to the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the fruit of your ground, the fruit of the beasts, the increase of your cattle, the young of the flock. Blessed shall your basket and your kneading trough. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Yahweh will cause your enemies that rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out one way and shall flee before you seven ways. Now, even though this passage was given to the Israelites of old, I believe the message can apply to any nation who follows Yahweh's word. Here we see that Yahweh promises great blessings for those who obey his commandments, those who follow in the morality of his word. Notice that if we as a nation would do this, if we in this nation would follow Yahweh's commandments, we would be blessed beyond measure. As Malachi wrote, it would be such a blessing that we would not have room enough to receive it. Such a wonderful blessing. Yahweh says here that our families would be blessed, that our fields would be blessed, and that the protection of this country and this nation would be blessed. Remember again what Thomas Jefferson once said, quote, "Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed the conviction that these liberties are the gift of God, Yahweh?" Thomas Jefferson, one of the foremost men in this nation, understood that liberty, freedom, and protection was not given by man, but was a gift from Almighty Yahweh. I believe that many of today's politicians have forgotten the words of this man. They've forgotten where protection is derived. They've forgotten that all that we have and all that we enjoy are gifts from our Father in heaven. Now understand that as these gifts were given, they can also be taken away. Drop down with me to verse 15. Let's read about the curses now, the cursings. Verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if you will not listen to the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading trough. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your cattle and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. Yahweh will send upon you cursing, confusion, and rebuke, and all that you put your hand to do, until you be quickly destroyed, and until you perish because of the evil of your doings, whereby have you forsaken me. Yahweh will make the pestilence hold fast to you until he has consumed you from off the land which you go in to possess. Yahweh will strike you with consumption, and with fever, and with inflammation, and with fiery heat, and with a sword, and with blasting, and with mildew. And they shall pursue you until you perish. And the heaven that is over your head shall be bronze, and the earth that is under you shall be iron. Yahweh will make the rain of your land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down on you until you be destroyed. Yahweh will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. He shall go out one way before them and shall flee seven ways before them. And you shall be tossed to and fro among all the kingdoms of the earth." Again, just as Yahweh can give, he can also take away. Here we see the impact of those nations who rebel against Yahweh's word. Instead of reaping the blessings, Yahweh promises cursings for the nations who disobey, who refuse to heed to his instruction, and who will not listen to his word. As we in this nation continue to degrade Yahweh's word, I believe that we're seeing many of these curses that we read about here in this passage. For example, I believe that as we're becoming less concerned about such sins as fornication and adultery, that we're seeing a proportional increase in AIDS and HIV and other diseases. Understand that there's a domino effect when we disobey Yahweh's word. One sin leads to the other. Remember that Yahweh's laws and commandments are for our good, and we benefit when we obey. But when we don't obey, when we refuse to obey, we reap the consequences of that rebellion. Another curse that I believe that we're seeing in this nation is war, the threat of war. Now, even though this nation is still considered the superpower of this world, know that all this could change. I mean, look at what 9/11 did to us. Two towers, and it destroyed our economy for how long? The Assyrian Empire thought that they too were the superpowers until they were defeated by the Babylonians. Also the Romans, possibly the greatest empire that's ever existed, thought that they were unbeatable. But they soon found out that that was a lie when they were conquered by the barbarians. Know that once a nation removes itself from Yahweh's word, that that nation is then open to defeat. Once again, a nation that doesn't share in Yahweh's blessings shares in his cursings. Turn with me now to Romans. Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 is an amazing chapter. It's a description of our culture today. Romans chapter 1 verse 18 says there that the wrath of Yah was revealed from heaven against all lawlessness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known of Yah was manifest in them, for Yahweh manifested it to them. For the invisible things of him since the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and majesty, that they are without excuse. What he's saying here is the heavens, the earth, all that we see before us, the DNA, all that we see, all that we have evidence of. It's a testimony of Yahweh, of his existence, of who he is. And because of that, Paul says we have no excuse. We are without excuse because what we see testifies of his existence. We know him through what we see. Verse 21. Because that knowing Yahweh, they did not glorify him as Elohim, neither gave thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and their senseless heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible Elohim for the likeness of an image of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed beasts and creeping things. For this reason, Elohim gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves, for that they exchanged the truth of Yahweh for a lie. How often are we seeing that today? Exchanging truth for a lie. And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this cause, Yahweh gave them up to passions of dishonor. For their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust toward one another. Men with men working in decency and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. Verse 28, and even as they refused to have Elohim in their knowledge, Elohim gave them up to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetous, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to Elohim, insolent, haughty, boastfuls, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without natural affection, unmerciful. Who, knowing the ordinance of Yahweh, that they that practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, listen to this, but also consent with them that practice them. So we're not to consent or have a relation with those who are in this sin, who refuse to have Yahweh in their knowledge, who practice these abominations. And even though I believe that this passage applied to Paul's day as it does to ours, it seems to foreshadow what we're seeing in this culture so well. Here we see that even though many believe in Yahweh, they knowingly reject him. I saw a poll, I think it was the O'Reilly Factor again, and supposedly I think it was 80 or 90% of people in this nation believes in a mighty one, believes in a power greater than they, and most of those recognized and acknowledged and identified themselves with the mighty one of the Bible. So we know people say they believe in this nation, but do we see evidence? As we see in this nation today, people no longer want to acknowledge their Father in heaven. People rather believe in a lie than to subjugate themselves to a power greater than they. This is why so many believe in the theory of evolution. People rather believe that they evolved from a cosmic birth than to believe that they were formed by an all-knowing, all-powerful Father in heaven. Paul says here that people would worship the creator, or the creation, I should say, rather than the creator. You know, New Age religion, including witchcraft and nature worship, is making a rebound in this nation. You can go to most bookstores, and they have a section now, New Age religion. I think the one here in town even has a section for witchcraft. Also, political groups like PETA seem to prefer the saving of a fish than the saving of an innocent baby in the womb. All these evils, I believe, were prophesied by the Apostle Paul here in this passage. Paul said here, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Every time I read this passage, I think of today's educational system, especially the colleges and universities in this nation. The message being propagated in today's universities is a message of anti-religion, liberalism, secularism. For example, sodomy and other immorality are pushed on most who attend a college or university in this nation. A required course at the university where my wife attended required reading and discussing the toleration of homosexuality. Also, worse yet, this same university she was attending, one of the instructors felt the need to introduce the class to a transvestite. These professors who engage in this curriculum believe that they are so wise, but as we see here, they have become fools. Now notice the impact of this behavior. Yahweh said that because of this denial and rebellion, that he would give them up to the lusts of their hearts and to uncleanness. He said that men would dishonor themselves with men, and women would do likewise. We see here that sodomy, homosexuality, is a result of an apostate nation, a nation who's rejected Yahweh and the morality found within his word. You see, there's a natural consequence, I believe, for a nation who's rejected Yahweh as their Father in heaven, and we're seeing that consequence today in this nation. When we believe that we no longer need Yahweh's word, no longer need his morality, we see here that we fall into rebellion and apostasy. You see, we can't govern ourselves without his word. Sodomy, adultery, fornication, children disobedient to parents, and other sins are nothing more than a result and a rejection of our Father in heaven. Nothing more. Turn now with me over to 2 Timothy. Paul here prophesies again of the latter days. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Paul says, "But know this, that in the last days grievous times shall come. For men shall be self-lovers, lovers of money, boastful, haughty, railers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, implacable, slanderers, without self-control, fierce, no lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, puffed up, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of Yahweh." We see that in our culture. "Holding a form of righteousness, but having denied the power of it, from these also turn away." Here we see another prophetic passage, I believe, from the Apostle Paul. Now the phrase "last days" is a description of our own day. Here we see some of the signs of the end of this age. Paul says here that men would be self-lovers. What does that mean, self-lovers? What's the number one message we hear from psychologists, ministers, and motivational speakers alike? No matter whom we listen to, the message today is self. Self. No matter if it's self-respect, self-confidence, self-love, or another form of self. Even though the Bible says to put down self, people today are consumed with self. And here Paul predicted that. He prophesied about this 2,000 years ago. The next sign that Paul gave was that men would be lovers of money. Lovers of money. Now, if this doesn't describe the status of this nation, I'm not sure what passage would. We all know what Paul said about the love of money. Paul said that the love of money was their reason for all evil. People today are driven not by principle, not by morality, not by value, but are driven by selfish gain. There's no stronger drive in this nation than for the love of money. Another sign that Paul gave here was that children would be disobedient to parents. Children today are absolutely horrible. No respect whatsoever for parents or other adults. Teachers and the public school system will tell you how rebellious today's young people are. Jennifer, she has her teaching credential. She did anyway with her degree. She chose not to teach. Why? Because the rebellion of today's youth. The rebellion of today's youth. Again, prophesied 2,000 years ago. After listing several other signs, Paul said here that in the last days that men would hold a form of righteousness, but deny the power thereof. People today believe that they can rightly govern this nation without Yahweh's word. They don't need Yahweh. They don't need his word. We want to be a secular state. Separation of church and state. We can't have Yahweh. We can't have his laws governing us. We can't be exclusive to Yahweh's word. I believe that this is what Paul was referring to when he said denying the power thereof. We cannot and will not have a moral and healthy nation without Yahweh's word. It simply cannot happen. Man alone cannot govern a nation without Yahweh's word. It can't happen. It won't happen. And if we continue down the path we're going, we will see the penalty for our foolishness. All the signs in this passage are the result of denying the power thereof. When Yahweh and his word are removed from a nation, that nation will not continue. A nation won't last without the morality, I believe, from Yahweh's word. When biblical morality is removed from a culture, that culture will suffer from all the symptoms. Every symptom that we read here in this passage, they will suffer from. From disobedient to parent, self-lovers, lover of money, boastful, without natural affection, without self-control, puffed up, all these signs, all these symptoms, they're going to suffer from when they remove Yahweh. This has been proven time and time again in the past and is being proven now in this nation. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Says here, verse 3, chapter 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to fables." Here's another prophetic passage that seems to fit our day. Paul said here that there would be a time when people would no longer endure sound doctrine. I believe that we're seeing this time now. By and large, people nowadays won't support a minister, won't support a ministry, an assembly who stands on morality and truth. Most ministers know this, and for this reason, most today stray away from things that might offend or convict. Listen to ministers on TV. They're not all like this. There's still, I'm sure, a lot of good ministers out there. But there's many, many more falling for this lie, falling for this pressure. Sad to see, even, I believe, Yahweh's own people are guilty of straying from sound doctrine. There are some principles that even Yahweh's own people rather not hear. In a world as this one, this shouldn't be a surprise. We're all being impacted, I believe, negatively in certain ways. And this is why we see such a strong admonition, I believe, to come out of this world, to be separate. To be separate, not to entangle ourselves in the sins of this world. Because the result is not one we would enjoy. Titus chapter 1, verse 16. Titus chapter 1, verse 16 says there, "They profess that they know Yahweh, but by their works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and every good work reprobate." Now, how many people do you know who fit the description in this passage? As we see here, it's not what we profess, but what we do, it's how we live. I believe that this is a reason why we see what we do in this nation It's more than just a profession of faith. Too many people today who profess to believe in the Bible will vote for politicians who stand for immorality, whether it be abortion, gay marriage, civil gay marriage, or other abominations. I'm sure that we all know people who we perceive to be moral. And yet, many of these same people vote for politicians who openly support abortion and other sins. You know, if every religious person in this nation would vote for morality, vote for Yahweh's word, vote for value, vote for principle, instead of his or her own pocketbook, I believe that we would see such a great turnaround in this nation, it'd be unbelievable. We would not believe the result, the ramification, the impact, the consequence. But people will not do that. Simply will not be done. Because people justify voting for politicians who are pro-abortion, pro-sodomite. This nation, I believe, will continue to degrade because people simply won't take a stand. You see, if people of a nation aren't willing to stand on morality, then morality will cease to exist in that nation. And that's true for an assembly, that's true even for a family. We have to stand for morality. We have to stand for value. We have to stand for Yahweh's word. And if we don't stand for those things, they will be lost, as we're being, as being seen in this nation today. Even though I believe that most people in this nation disagree with the current trend, as we saw with the 11 states that it amended their constitution prohibiting gay marriage, most, though, don't really have the conviction or gumption to do something about it. They'll go out and vote if it's something serious like that, but when all is said and done, they just don't have the conviction. Most people in this nation, I believe, are suffering from what I call a lukewarm apathy. They just don't get it. They don't have that inward conviction, the moral conviction to follow and do what's right. If everybody would set an example, every religious person, and we can, you know, we could do that from preventing bad language to crimes. You know, we could all do better. I know somebody at work recently did something. He's religious. He's a good Catholic, but he did something I did not approve of, it wasn't to me. It was to another person on the road. It was a gesture he made, and we as a nation and people of this nation, those who say they're religious, we will never change unless we're willing to really live our faith, to put our faith into action, to say, is this right? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18. This here is a prophetic passage, I believe. Maybe even a dual prophecy, speaking of Judah and also speaking perhaps of our own day. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 18 says, "There woe to them that draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed, let him hurry his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nearer and come, that we may know it. Woe to them," listen to this, "woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and are prudent in their own sight. Woe to them that are mighty in drink and men of strength to mingle strong drink, that justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." Now, do we see any similarities between what we read here and what we see in this nation today? How often have we read or heard stories in the news that seem to denigrate morality while praising, uplifting what Yahweh defines as evil? I believe that for most people today, the perception of morality in this nation has been skewed, has been lost in many ways. People just don't know because they're not being taught, because they've forsaken Yahweh's word. People no longer know right from wrong, and for this reason, we do see good called evil and evil called good. For example, it seems that if we speak out against homosexuality, that we're automatically labeled, and I'm sure you've all seen this, you're automatically labeled a homophobe or a racist. Has nothing to do with that. The fact is, has nothing to do with fear or hatred. It has everything to do with Yahweh's word. I don't stand against sodomy because of hatred or I'm a racist. Yahweh says it's wrong. Yahweh's word defines it as an abomination. He says to have nothing to do with it. And if Yahweh says it's an abomination, if Yahweh says to be separate from it, then we have an obligation to make a distinction. It has nothing to do with fear or hatred toward these people. We're simply standing on Yahweh's word. And people, they've forgotten that. The lie that this is an act of hatred or racism or whatever the justification or excuse might be is simply untrue. We have to stand on Yahweh's word. Y'all remember the last presidential election, I'm sure. You know, there was such a large and strong bias, I thought, of religion in this last election. We could really see this with the elite media. You know, they would not promote anything that would promote morality. Matter of fact, I thought they, in many ways, belittled biblical morality in this nation, some more than others. People today simply don't know right from wrong, and we see this no matter where we look, no matter what we watch, no matter what we hear. Yahweh says that those who reject him, that he will give them up to a reprobate mind. Now, what is a reprobate mind? A reprobate mind is a mind incapable of knowing good from evil, knowing right from wrong. And you know, you ask people today in the world, people you work with, people you might be somewhat close friends with, whether we should have relationships with homosexuals, whether we should allow our sons or daughters to commit fornication knowingly, whether we should see people committing habitual adultery. And people today, they don't know right from wrong. I know another coworker of mine. He's a good friend. His son lives with a woman. She has two kids. The priest even told him, "You shouldn't be seeing your son." And he said, no, that can't be. And he said, "No, that's not according to Scripture." Nobody in this nation puts a separation of sin anymore. Nobody knows right from wrong. Very few, anyway. And I think we can see that. And Yahweh prophesied, you know, through Paul, I think, in Romans 1, all the way back 2,000 years ago, that if you forsake me, I'm going to give you up to a reprobate mind. And we're seeing that today. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 13. Says, "There, therefore, the iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out, and a high wall, whose breaking comes subtly in an instant. And he shall break it as a potter's vessel is broken, breaking it in pieces without sparing, so that there shall not be found among the pieces of it a shred with which to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern." And it's been proven time and time again that when a nation allows sin and immorality to take root, that nation will soon cease to exist. For example, those of you who know Roman history know that the Romans were not destroyed from without, but were really destroyed from within. At the peak of the Roman Empire, Rome was a superpower of the world and had more power and wealth than any other nation before it. And because of that, the people became lazy and complacent, and immorality and sin crept in. When this happened, homosexuality and other abominations became common. And as a result, the Roman culture collapsed, giving way to the barbarian conquest. This nation is no different. If people in this nation don't wake up and smell the coffee, then this nation too will fall. Some point to the harlot in Revelation chapter 17 as being New York City. If this is true, and I'm not saying it is or isn't, there are many similarities between the two, but if this is true, it's written that this great city will fall in 1 hour. That this great city will fall in 1 hour. With the recent attacks in New York, I believe that we can all see how this could happen, how this could become a reality. You know, most people in this nation have forgotten the most important thing to any culture, and that is morality. People don't understand that the most important aspect to any culture is morality. People don't realize that a loss of morality impacts the economy and every other aspect of a culture. For example, I believe one of the key indicators of a declining morality is divorce. Now, we all know the impact divorce has on a family, but divorce also impacts a nation as a whole, from morality to the economy. For example, most often it's single-parent homes that receive governmental financial aid. Now, why do you suppose that is? It's increased tremendously the last few decades. Why? Because of divorce, predominantly. And this is a drain and a burden on every tax-paying person in this nation. When morality is removed from a nation, as is being done in this nation, every aspect of that culture is impacted. There's not a single aspect of that culture that goes unharmed. Every part of that culture will be impacted when we lose and we remove morality. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5, another prophetic passage. It seems to foreshadow our own day here. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. It says there, "Thus says Yahweh, what unrighteousness have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me and have walked after vanity and have become vain?" Saying, what fault have you found in me, Yahweh is asking, that you've forsaken me? What fault of mine? Why have you forsaken me? Neither said they, where is Yahweh that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of the shadow of death, through a land that no one passed through and where no man dwelt. And I brought you into a plentiful land to eat the fruit of it and the goodness of it. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is Yahweh? And they that handle the law knew me not. The rulers also transgressed against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Therefore I have yet contend with you, says Yahweh, and with your children's children will I contend. For pass over to the isles of Kittim and see, and send to Kedar, and consider diligently and see if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its mighty one, which yet are no mighty one? But my people have changed the glory for that which does not profit. Be astonished, O you heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says Yahweh, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, even though this prophecy was given to Judah of old, I believe that we can see the same message in this nation today. Have we not in this nation forsaken Yahweh? Have we not in this nation forsaken His laws, His commandments, the morality from His word? Have we not in this nation prophesied even by Baal, by removing and replacing Yahweh's name? Have we not in this nation done abominable things, no different from what Judah did here? We in this nation are guilty of all the same sins that we see here in this passage. Now notice the penalty that Judah would suffer, and what I believe we too will suffer unless this nation repents of its sins. Jeremiah prophesied that because of Judah's abominations, that she had become a desolation. She'd become desolate. Again, if this nation will not repent, I believe that this nation too will share the punishment. It's been proven throughout all history, no matter if we look at the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, or any other civilization. You see, there's a consequence for forsaking Yahweh's word, and here we see that consequence. I believe that this might be the number one problem in this nation, and that is that people no longer understand the concept of consequence. The few in this nation who are pushing for the removal of Yahweh's word have no clue to the ramifications of this action. They simply don't understand, and they won't understand until this nation's impacted negatively, until Yahweh's cursings come upon us. Then we will understand. And only then, I believe, will we understand what we're doing and what we've done. As we've seen from passage after passage, there is a definite outcome to a people and a nation who forsakes Yahweh's word. Yahweh's word brings prosperity to those who obey and brings cursings on those who disobey. Again, if we in this nation continue down the path we're going, if we as a people will continue to throw out the morality of Yahweh's word, this nation will fall. No matter if we're speaking about a nation or a person, it's Yahweh's word that brings peace, fulfillment, protection, and blessings. We all know that through our own lives because we've learned to rely and trust in our Father in heaven. As Yahweh's people, we should be cautious of becoming entangled in this world. This world doesn't represent the values that we find in Yahweh's word. And because of that, we must be separate. I want to turn to one last passage, somewhat of an encouraging passage, Revelation chapter 3. This was written to the Sardis assembly. Revelation chapter 3, verse 4. It says, "But you have a few names in Sardis that did not defile their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcomes shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the assemblies." Here we find a promise from Yahshua, and that is that those of us who overcome, those of us who stay true to Yahweh's word, those of us who endure to the end, shall walk with him in white robes with eternal life. There's not a greater blessing than the blessing we find here. Everything we do, everything we believe, everything we say should be for the goal that we see here, eternal life in Yahweh's kingdom. There's not a thing on this earth and in this life that we can compare this blessing to. Now know that as this nation and this world moves further from Yahweh's word, that we will, I believe, suffer persecution, harassment, if nothing else. And it will be that much more difficult to stay true to his word, to his ways, to his morality. But we as Yahweh's people, we should never give up. Never give up. No matter what the political environment, no matter what the persecution, we must not be moved, we must not be discouraged. But as we find in Revelation 24, many other passages, we must endure to the end, and we will find eternal life. May Yahweh bless you.